Good afternoon, brethren. It's great to see you all again on this slightly rainy Sabbath day. Again, we've heard about the rain. We need it very much. My wife and I were down in Cincinnati last weekend and very much enjoyed ourselves down there. I'll talk about that just a little bit. But it's good to be back. Good to see you all. And as I get started, I'll just start with the statement that discouragement is a part of all of our lives, isn't it? We live in a negative world. If you watch the news on TV or read about it in the newspaper or you go on the internet and go to various news sites, the news is almost always negative, isn't it? You know, the recent Colorado shooting has kind of dominated the news for the last few weeks, and it really is a great tragedy. I mean, what has to go through somebody's mind, or what has to go wrong in somebody's mind to devise and execute a plan like that? I don't think we'll ever truly know. I don't think we'll ever truly understand and comprehend that. And you know, that one event, just that one event, this last couple of weeks, directly impacted many lives. And if you think about it, there were, you know, around a dozen, I think, people killed and 50 or 60 injured. So if you think about that, hundreds of family members were directly impacted by that event because, you know, they lost a loved one. Thousands of friends and relatives were also greatly impacted. And then, you know, all of us that, you know, watched and saw and, you know, looked at it were also affected. Maybe not quite to the same degree, obviously, but also affected. What a negative world. As I mentioned just at the beginning here, my wife and I were in Cincinnati this last weekend. And after services, I was talking with Mr. Luker and Mr. Eddington. And actually, Mr. Luker gave a very inspiring message that kind of inspired me to discuss the topic we'll be talking about today. But again, after services, we were talking, and Mr. Eddington mentioned that he'd been watching the news that week. And there had been a Catholic priest that was being interviewed on this one particular news show. And he made the statement that this incident was isolated and our society is getting better. We were standing there scratching our heads wondering what kind of world he's living in, because it seems pretty clear to a clear-thinking person that society is not getting better. Things are getting worse. And, you know, while these incidents are thankfully relatively isolated, you know, they don't happen all that often, thankfully, this world is not getting better. It's getting worse. It's very clear. You know, I usually look at the news a few times a week just to try and pay attention to what's going on. But, you know, like I've said before, I don't like doing it. It's always so negative. It's discouraging, again, as we said at the start. And Christ tells us to be watchful. We need to pay attention. We need to know what's going on. He didn't call us to be hermits. He called us to live in this world, to be lights and examples, so we can't just ignore what's going on. But again, it's so negative, and it can discourage us. So like I said, we visited down in Cincinnati because my wife's parents were out, and it was very enjoyable, and they wanted to go and visit the Creation Museum, which is down south of Cincinnati. Actually, it's in northern Kentucky. And we decided to go. We went there for a few hours on Friday afternoon, and it was interesting to see some of the exhibits. Of course, the museum believes in a young Earth, that the Earth is only 6,000 years old, and so the exhibits were presented from that point of view. But what I found interesting was that they contrasted either evidence or an event or something with the evolutionist point of view to the creationist point of view. And for example, one exhibit they had, they showed a family tree. And it ended with you, you know, you at the top. And then on the creationist side, it started with God creating Adam. And then Adam and Eve, you know, they had children, went up through Noah. And, of course, through Noah's family, the whole earth was repopulated after the flood and down and, you know, came to you. On the other side, they showed a big bang. And then a soup. And then, you know, creatures deciding to crawl out of the soup and then, you know, developing legs and feet and whatever, and apes, and then eventually coming up to you. You know, what struck me was the difference in the message. Even no matter what you believe, you just look at the impact that that message has which would you rather believe? What a negative and discouraging explanation to think that you're the result of some big bang and some creature that decided to climb out of a soup somewhere and then evolved eventually over millions of years into who we are, and this is all there is. This life is all there is. It's no wonder that there are so many hopeless people in this world who are living in arguably the most comfortable time in history. If you look at, you know, teen suicide rates are at all-time highs. And if you look, I mean, we live like kings only dreamed of only a few hundred years ago. You know, with the comforts we have, you know, the cars and the air conditioning, all this stuff. It's unbelievable, and yet there's a great hopelessness in this world. Again, technology that we enjoy today makes our lives comfortable, but it doesn't make us full. It makes us empty, just in and of and by itself. And if this is all there is, then what happens if you're a poor, unfortunate person that's born into a bad situation? This is all there is. What hopelessness. What hopelessness. That's tough luck. It's all there is. There's no greater purpose for your life. Another exhibit they had that I found interesting was they had the skeleton, or a replica of the skeleton of Lucy, which is, you know, supposedly a being that lived about 3.2 million years ago. And what I found interesting, the way they presented this, is, I mean, of course, they only found a small fraction of the skeleton, and then from there, you know, there's been a lot of conjecture and stuff as to how this you know, being or whatever it is lived and looked and all that. And from the same reconstruction, because they try and reconstruct the shapes and all this stuff, from the same reconstruction, they gave an example of what you can do just because of your bias or from your perspective with the exact same evidence. So they had like six or eight of the exact same head. They had the skull reconstructed, the exact same one, but colored slightly differently. Because obviously from the skull, you have no idea what the, you know, the color or, you know, the hair and anything like that was. And just by little tweaks, you could turn that thing, whatever you want to call it, from, you know, a chimpanzee-looking like thing to something that kind of looked like a human, just by changing like the color of the eyes and a little bit of the texture and things on the skin. Unbelievable. But the bias of researchers is very clear when you look at a lot of this stuff. If you believe that you came from, you know, the Big Bang or whatever the theories are, your bias will affect the outcome of what you're researching. It's almost inevitable. And again, what a hopeless explanation. People think that we're smarter today than we ever were before. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes I kind of catch myself thinking the same thing. Man, you know, look at all this technology. We're so smart. And I was actually listening to the radio the way home from work this week, and one of the DJs was saying, we're so much smarter than our founding fathers. He's trying to make this argument. So he made the statement, you know, why didn't Thomas Jefferson invent the internet if they were so smart? Or why didn't George Washington invent the flat screen TV? I just shook my head and I turned the channel because it made me mad. What foolishness. I mean, you can't build a rational argument based on that. And in a lot of ways, I'd say they were smarter than the leaders we had today because they were closer to God. A lot of what they did was, you know, at least somewhat based on biblical principles. True wisdom, godly wisdom, is sorely lacking today. And again, it's true that technology has developed at an incredible pace. It really has. But again, that's not true knowledge, true wisdom. It's not filling with hope. It doesn't fill us with hope. And one more thing I'll mention is I really was struck by how fast technology has advanced this week, because many of you might know that my grandfather has an old 1912 steam tractor. It's this massive thing. It's one of the largest steam tractors that Case ever made. It weighs 43,000 pounds when it's fully loaded, 13 feet tall. The rear wheels are like 8 feet tall. It's an incredible piece of machinery, and he had it at a local steam show this week. And what was interesting was, of course, being in 1912, this year was the 100th year, the centennial. So he asked me to create a banner, and I made this banner. We hung it up next to it, and really neat. But again, it struck me as I was driving up next to it that if you look, okay, I parked my car there. It's roughly a 100-year difference from that to the car I was driving. If you look at the technology and how far things have come in 100 years, I mean, 100 years ago, that thing was state-of-the-art technology. And my dad was mentioning this week that they touted in an article how efficient it was by how much coal it burned per acre, you know, to plow a field. You know, so if you think about it, technology in even just 100 years, which is a very small part of our history, it's really come just such a long way. But it doesn't offer hope, does it? We live in a negative world. If you remember that Daniel in chapter 12 of the book, Daniel 12, he prophesied that the end time would have people running to and fro and knowledge would increase. And that certainly is more true today than at any other point in history. But it's worldly knowledge that's increasing, not godly knowledge. And again, we live in a negative world. Let's begin by turning to 2 Timothy. And we'll notice the beginning of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. And we'll notice verses 1 through 4. And listen to this very specifically and see how well this applies to our modern day. Because it's talking about perilous times that will come at the time of the end. But let's notice these characteristics and these types of people and see if it applies to the world in which we live today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." Is that true today? I'd say it's more true than it certainly has in recent history. They will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. You look at the materialistic society we live in. How true this is today. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, that fits our society to a T. It really does. When you look at all those different attributes, those types of activities, that exactly describes the world in which we live in. And again, what a negative world. But I don't want to dwell too long on the negative, but I wanted to set the stage for what we'll be talking about today. We'll be talking about the antidote, the opposite, the thing that can combat discouragement in our lives. And that, of course, is the power of encouragement. The power of encouragement, that's what we'll be discussing today. Again, we all have negative things that happen in our lives, things that can discourage us. We live in a negative world run by the ultimate discourager, Satan the devil. And he will do anything he can to bring us down, to cause us to stumble, to discourage us, try and get us to lose heart and give up. We can't let that happen. You know, we also have different difficulties in our lives we have to deal with. You know, tragedies like the Colorado shooting do happen. We have tragedies that happen in our lives from time to time. And personally, I've been to way too many funerals these last couple of years of young people. Specifically down the area where we've lived, we've had just a number of tragedies. And it's tough. It really is. Things like that can, and they are very difficult, and they are very discouraging. We also struggle with our carnal nature. We're still not perfect. And, you know, we battle daily on how to overcome sin. Isn't it discouraging when we really try and then we trip up and we fall and we stumble again? We all deal with discouragement. But now let's look at the other side of the coin. Let's look at that antidote. Let's look and learn about the spiritual power of encouragement and how powerful of a tool it really is. Let's begin by taking a look at the importance of encouragement, how important it is. Let's notice Proverbs. We'll look at about five or six different Proverbs, but let's notice Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. And we'll notice verse 25, Proverbs. Proverbs 12, 25. I mean, Proverbs are obviously filled with all kinds of wisdom. But let's notice Proverbs 12:25, where it says, anxiety or worry, concern, trouble, cares, discouragement in the heart of a man causes depression. But what's the antidote? What's the rest of the verse say? It says, but a good word makes it glad, makes the heart glad. A good word can make a huge difference in our lives. Have you ever been feeling down? You know, somebody comes along and says, hey, how are you doing? I was thinking about you. Or hi, how are you doing? Hope you're doing well. What a difference a good word can make. Words of encouragement are very important. Let's notice chapter 13, just the next chapter over. 13:12, here it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred, or disappointment, when things don't happen, it can make our heart sick, can it? But when the desire comes, or a better translation would be, when our dreams come true, or when what we want happens, it's like a tree of life. It gives us energy. Positive attitude, we can be excited. You know, one important thing that we can do in our lives is to set goals. And I forget the percentage, but just taking the time and, you know, doing the action of writing down your goals makes it much more likely that you'll actually complete them. For example, a long time ago when I purchased my first car, I made a list of some neat things that I thought I'd like to do to it. And at the time, I thought, man, these things were going to take way, way, way too much time and way more money than I have. But you know what? I'm just going to write it down and just try and work on it. And the funny thing was, I don't even know if I looked at it much after I did that initial, you know, list. But then a number of years later, I found it. And to my amazement, I had done every single thing on that list and a couple other things just by writing them down. And that's it's a small physical example. In the same way, you know, one thing that can be very helpful is, say, around Passover time when we're examining ourselves or looking at how we're doing, is making short lists of goals for the next year. What would I like to improve on this next year, spiritually, in my life? Just writing it down will make it much more likely that we'll do it. Much more likely. But, as this proverb is saying, if our desires, our goals are blocked, you know, temporarily there's some kind of roadblock, that can discourage us, right? It can be discouraging. But when things then work out, it's like the tree of life, it says here. It's very encouraging, very positive, and a great experience. Let's go over to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Again, we're trying to understand here the importance of encouragement. It offsets discouragement, or again, it's the antidote. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A good word spoken at the right time can be incredibly powerful, incredibly positive, incredibly encouraging. And it's interesting to note that it says that it has to be spoken in due season or in its time, at the right time. Timing is very important. It's not just what we say, but how we say it as well. Now, do you remember the childhood experiment where you take some baking soda and then you pour vinegar on top of it and it goes, makes a big mess, and it's really cool. It's like a volcano and it's a lot of fun. This isn't a new experiment. I don't know if you knew that. This is not a new experiment. Let's notice Proverbs 25. But again, it comes to this, the point we were just making about timing. Proverbs 25, and we'll notice verse 20. Proverbs 25, verse 20, Here it says, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather. So again, not something that's popular. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, again, this isn't a new experiment, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. What's wrong with singing songs? That's positive, right? It's uplifting. But the timing wasn't right. The timing wasn't right. So an important part of encouragement is not just what we say, but how and when we say it. For example, years ago when I was living at home, my sister used to like to come and wake me up sometimes in the morning, and she was always so positive. She'd say, "Hey, wake up. It's a beautiful day. The sun's shining. The birds are chirping. All this stuff." And I can assure you, it was just like her pouring vinegar on top of soda. Oh, it used to just aggravate me so much. Because I didn't like the morning. I needed a couple hours to get going. But again, the point is, you know, that was a positive approach. You know, wake up. Sun shining. It was great. It's just the timing wasn't right. At least not for me. But again, the point is that encouragement, it's so important, and what we say is important, but also how and when we say it is important too. And we need to use godly wisdom, use discernment to determine when and where we apply those good words, because again, they're so powerful. Proverbs 15:28, again, jumping back, we're looking at a whole number of different proverbs here in the subject. Proverbs 15:28. Just to finish this point, Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So again, the point is, it's important to use discernment to make sure that our timing is right when we use those good words. Proverbs 16:24. We'll look at here one or two more. Proverbs 16:24. We'll get to another interesting point here. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. How many of you have ever tasted a bit of real honeycomb with honey on it? I'm sure some of you have. It's wonderful, isn't it? Just what a sweet taste. There's not much more that tastes better than that. And again, pleasant words, good words, they're so powerful. They can be as sweet as that honey. And continuing, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Now, what's interesting here is this isn't just poetic. More and more research is showing that our thoughts and our emotions actually have a physical effect on our bodies. It's not just that we, you know, mentally and spiritually, you know, feel either angry or happy or whatever, but our thoughts actually trigger physical reactions in our body. And I'd encourage you to do a little bit of research on it sometime because it's very interesting. Again, positive thoughts, pleasant words, as it says here, brings health to the bones, literally. And when we have negative thoughts, if we're discouraged, there are toxins that are released in our bodies as well. So it's very important to be positive, to be encouraging. And again, it shows how important encouragement is. Let's notice, jumping over just a little bit, chapter 17:22. Again, it's along these same lines. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Again, this is poetic, but there's truth to it in a real physical sense. You know, I'm sure you've heard of the placebo effect. I always find these studies interesting because it's been clinically proven over and over and over again that placebos, i.e., you know, you're given a pill or a procedure or something that's really not helpful at all in any way to your condition, and yet just because of the positive effect that that has, you think you're getting something that will help, your condition does improve. Now, obviously, you can't use that to heal everything, and you know it's more effective here or there, but the point is, and it's very, you know, very clear, clinically proven, that just thinking positively, you know, about your illness, your condition, will improve the situation. It really is interesting. And again, encouragement, having that positive attitude, is so very important. Very important. Let's look at one final proverb here over in chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18:21. Here it shows just how serious this is, or what kind of an impact this topic has. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, whether we say the encouraging words or whether we, you know, think positively, that process, you know, here in Proverbs it calls it death or life. I mean, it's that serious. It can have a huge impact. It can be very powerful. Again, very positive, very powerful. Brethren, we can choose to use this power of the tongue to be encouragers to other people. And again, life or death is how it's portrayed here. It's a very important, very powerful tool. So now we've kind of looked at how important this is. Let's look at a few examples of encouragers. First in the New Testament, let's go over to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. And we'll go to chapter 4, Acts 4. And we're going to read, starting verse 36, verses 36 and 37, about a certain man named Joseph. Acts 4:36. We don't know a whole lot about this individual. He comes up from time to time. And I think you'll recognize him by a different name here if we read these scriptures, Acts 4:36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here Joseph had a nickname, Barnabas, and that's, you know, how he's referred to the rest of the scriptures. Again, we don't really know a whole lot about him, but we know that he was involved from early on in the New Testament church. And we also know that, you know, he didn't always get along with Paul. Him and Paul had a little bit of a disagreement later on. But what's really interesting is that it's obvious that one of his most outstanding characteristics and traits was his ability to encourage and comfort. You know, he could lift the people around him up, lift them up and encourage them. You know, it was so obvious that the apostles gave him this nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. What a great compliment. I don't know if I could, you know, think of a better compliment. Again, it was such an outstanding trait of this man that he was nicknamed that, to be known for your encouraging attitude. How amazing. Let's notice a few examples. Acts 9, if we move on to a couple examples, and we'll start to get a sense of how he operated. Acts 9:26. This is at the time just after Saul or Paul had been converted, and you can imagine that his reception wasn't going to be very positive back in Jerusalem because he'd been, you know, causing all kinds of trouble. But Acts chapter 9:26 says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I'd say very understandably so. I mean, he'd spent years persecuting the church, making their lives extremely miserable. So now he supposedly was converted. Oh, that's ridiculous, right? So the disciples were afraid and did not believe that he was a disciple. But notice verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So if you think about it, that's an amazing attitude that he must have had. I imagine that he was a very positive person. Because if you think about it, you know, why should he have believed Paul? He should have been skeptical like everybody else, but he had a very positive attitude and outlook. And he saw the fruits, he believed Paul, and he took and introduced him to the other disciples, said, hey, this guy has been converted. He's very positive, very outgoing in his approach. What a great example to others, really is. Let's notice in chapter 11, again, we're just looking at a few examples. Chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 19, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, again, Stephen had been martyred, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So the gospel of the kingdom was now starting to be preached in all kinds of different areas, again, as far as Antioch, which was pretty far from Jerusalem. But notice what's very interesting is notice verse 22. The leaders knew that they needed to send somebody out. They needed to, you know, strengthen these churches. So who did they pick? Verse 22, Acts 11, 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And who did they pick? They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come, or when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And what did he do? He lived up to his name and he encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, Barnabas was, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You know, the leaders in the church in Jerusalem knew who to send. They knew that these new churches needed strengthening and encouragement, and they knew exactly who the man for the job was. And if you notice the outcome, you know, Barnabas traveled along this route and ended up out in Antioch. And because of his encouragement, his strengthening of the churches, it says that a great many people were added to the Lord. Again, encouragement is such a strong, powerful tool that we can use. And what a great example Barnabas is. Let's notice one more up over in chapter 14, another event. Acts chapter 14 as we continue through Acts. Acts 14, and we'll notice verse 21, Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, who is they? Who are they talking about? Let's notice up in verse 14 that the they that they're talking about were the apostles Barnabas and Paul. So Barnabas and Paul were out preaching. So again, verse 21 is where we left off. So verse 22, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You know, they said it's going to be a little rocky. There's going to be persecutions. Stay strong. Stay in the faith. Stay close to God and enter the kingdom of God. They built the brethren up. They exhorted, they encouraged. They gave them strength to move forward. Again, the power of encouragement is incredible, very powerful, very important. Notice one final example just over a little bit in chapter 15, verse 30. 15 verse 30, here at this time there was a conflict regarding circumcision. And there was a letter that was sent out clarifying that, you know, circumcision wasn't required to those who weren't Jewish. So verse 30, so when they were sent off, and this is a group, there is Paul and Barnabas, and then also Judas and Silas. So these four gentlemen went to these different churches. They came to Antioch again, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, They rejoiced over its encouragement. And now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. You know, God sent certain people to where they were needed. He sent these individuals, and what was their purpose? To strengthen, to exhort, to encourage, and build up the brethren. You know, that's one of the responsibilities of the ministry, is to encourage us, strengthen us, to build us up. We all need encouragement. Again, we live in a negative world. We battle different things, and encouragement is so important. You know, I've appreciated Mr. Luker's leadership during this difficult time, you know, the past few years, because he's always encouraging us, isn't he? He's always trying to lead us in a positive direction. Draw closer to God. Draw closer to each other. Move forward. Be positive. Always trying to encourage us. And I feel he's set a very positive tone during a negative time. And again, he spoke on this subject last week, and I found it very inspiring, very encouraging. So far we've looked at a few examples of the ministry, you know, the apostles encouraging the brethren. But it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. Let's take a look at if Paul was ever encouraged by his brethren. So the brethren encouraging the ministry. So notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll notice verse 11. Romans 1, verse 11. Here Paul's writing to the church at Rome, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Verse 12, that is, "that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." He longed to see the brethren in Rome again, because he wanted to strengthen them, to encourage them, to build them up, to make them better Christians. And he says here that in turn that would encourage him. He longed to work with them. And that, again, like verse 12 says, that he himself would be encouraged. It's a two-way street. Brethren, it's important that we, the brethren, encourage the ministry as well. You know, they need our prayers and our encouragement because they've got a difficult job. We need to pray for the leadership of the church to make the right decisions. They have a tough job to do, as I said. You know, many of you might have heard of the heart attack that Mark Mickelson had just 2 weeks ago, I think it was. And I've known Mr. Mickelson for almost 15 years now through the Challenger programs, going out there a few times, going to the Challenger camp down in Arizona. And I was just listening to a sermon from last week that he gave. And again, he's remarkably recovered and is doing okay. But he mentioned that he really appreciated the cards, the calls, the emails that he and his wife got during this difficult time. Because, of course, he had a heart attack and his wife lost her father. So those things encouraged him. They strengthened him. We need to encourage our ministry because they do a very important part of the work. We encourage them, they encourage us. It's a two-way street. Let's notice Philippians chapter 1. Paul had great affection for the people at Philippi. And we'll jump through Philippians here a little bit to get a sense of his feelings for them. Philippians 1, starting in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." So every time he thinks of these brethren, he thanks God. Verse 4, "always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Jumping down to verse 8, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." He was very close to these people at Philippi. He longed to see the Romans, as it says, and here he wanted to see them. He longed for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. Jumping over to chapter 4, they encouraged him. They gave him energy. they were a positive influence in his life. Chapter 4, verse 10, here it said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, for now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now jumping down to verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now jumping down to verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So what this congregation had done is they supported him, even when he wasn't there. They sent certain little gifts, and you know it's not clear what that was. Maybe it was some nice figs or some dessert while he was in prison, or maybe it was just notes of encouragement. You know, "How are you doing? Hope you're doing well. We're praying for you." But it's clear that he had a great affection for these people, and they encouraged him. They strengthened him. I'm sure they prayed for him, and they gave him a great deal, you know, positive attitude, positive energy in his life. Very encouraging for him. Again, they cared very much for him, and it's important for us to encourage the ministry of God's church. So now we've talked about the ministry encouraging brethren, us brethren encouraging the ministry. What about encouraging each other? What about encouraging each other? Because again, I hope we're getting a sense of how powerful the spirit of encouragement really is. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." But, verse 13, "but exhort," or as the margin says, "encourage, build up, strengthen one another daily." Daily. "While it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Brethren, we need encouragement every day, not once a year, not every couple months, not every couple weeks. We need encouragement daily. And we need to learn to become an encourager, of one another. That good word, as Proverbs said, so very important, so very, very powerful. We need to pray for each other. I think we often underestimate the power of prayer. We could send cards. We can call people who are going through a difficult time. Those of you who have gone through some kind of a health trial know this. Isn't it so encouraging to receive cards, to receive calls, knowing that people care? How powerful the spirit of encouragement is when it comes from someone who's sincere. We can tell if it's just flattery or if it's not, meant from the heart. But that power of encouragement is so important and so powerful. It really lifts us up when we have other people. We, one to another, are encouraging each other. We need to be that person, brethren. We can't just let other people do it, or nothing will happen. We need to be one of the people that's always encouraging each other. And, we already do it. It's not something that we don't do, but let's try and do more of it. Be even better encouragers of each other. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is very familiar scripture, but very important in light of what we're talking about today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love," strengthen, encourage, build up. "Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Again, Mr. Smith covered this a little bit. The Sabbath and coming together. You know, the holy convocation, it's very important. We can study at home and learn things, you know, but the coming together, there's nothing that replaces that face-to-face contact with another human being. And one of the interesting things that's going to be a great challenge for the next generation is because of all, you know, all the texting and all the instant messaging and Facebook and social media and all this stuff, there is, and it's being studied, there is a challenge that's going to be presented to the next generation because they're not learning some of the fundamental, you know, human interactive skills as much as in the past. You know, things that we might take for granted. And I'm sounding really old. I'm saying the next generation is going to have, you know, this tough time. But it really is something that we should consider because there's nothing that replaces that face-to-face, you know, being in the presence of another human being. You know, we can Skype, we can call, we can do all kinds of things, which are great, which can be effective, but nothing's as effective as being in the same room, being face-to-face with another human being. So one of the things that's so very important of that holy convocation, of coming together, is to encourage one another, as it says there in verse 24, to stir up love, to strengthen one another. You know, and it says, exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And as we discussed at the beginning, there's no question that day is approaching. And we don't know when it's going to be, but there's no question that we're getting closer and closer. I mean, just the state of the world and with knowledge increasing and all that, there's no question it's getting closer. So we really need to take this seriously and encourage, exhort, strengthen one another. Let's notice 1 Thessalonians 4. And again, we're looking at a lot of scriptures. But it's important to know what God says, what His Word states. So let's notice 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll notice verse 13 first. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And we're talking about tragedy. You know, when people die and, you know, fall asleep, as the Bible calls it. We have an incredible hope that this world, you know, the world that believes in evolution, who believes that this is all there is, there's nothing more. They don't have the hope that we have. And we need to comfort and encourage each other. Let's jump down to verse 18. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Brethren, the plan of God is incredibly encouraging. If you look at the plan of salvation and how God has laid it out, it makes sense. You know, it's a plan of salvation for every single human being that ever lived. You know, not just ones that a missionary happened to go and see and save during their lifetime. Every single human being that has ever existed will have the chance through God's plan. And so Paul says here, let's comfort one another. Let's encourage one another with the promises of God. Because we're not ones that have no hope, like he says. We have great hope. Let's encourage each other with the promises of God. And finally, who or what is the best and the most powerful encourager of them all? Pretty sure you can guess that one. Of course, it's God the Father. God the Father, Jesus Christ, they are the best encouragers of all, much better than anything we could even hope to achieve. And it's very encouraging that we serve a God of encouragement, if you will. That's one of His many characteristics. You know, just like a parent should, God encourages us much more often than He corrects us. You know, if you look at some parenting books, you need to, and I'm starting to learn a little bit about this, you need to encourage your children 10 times more than you correct them. So that when you do correct them, they know for sure that you do love them and you're correcting them because you love them. God the Father is the ultimate Father. He understands us better than we ever could. He encourages us much more than He corrects us. You know, those who think that the God of the Old Testament is just a mean, vicious, authoritarian God who's only interested in punishment, didn't read the whole Old Testament. They haven't read much, because there are many passages of encouragement in the Old Testament. We'll look at some of those before the conclusion. They speak of hope. They speak of a Savior to come. Very encouraging. God knows that we need encouragement all the time, and He gives it to us when we need it. Let's notice 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 1. And let's notice verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And what does Paul call him here? And the God of all comfort. Brethren, God can comfort us directly through the Holy Spirit. He is the God of all comfort. And we are to pass that comfort and encouragement on to others. Let's continue. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able, again what we just noticed here, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. God encourages us so that we can encourage one another. So again, let's notice the middle of the verse there. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, so our comfort, so our encouragement also abounds through Christ. He comforts, He encourages, He exhorts. He strengthens us. And again, we need to pass that on to other people. When we kneel down and pray, and we have faith that God will take care of our burdens, take care of the difficulties in our life, don't we get an incredible sense of relief? We really believe in Him. We know we can cast our burdens upon Him. When we walk around with what feels like the weight of the world on our shoulders, we should stop. We should say, am I carrying around more than I need to carry? I need to give those burdens to God. God comforts because He's the God of all comforts. Let's notice chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7. God doesn't always do it directly. 2 Corinthians 7, let's notice verses 5 through 7. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside there were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, again the God of comfort, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by His coming, but also by the consolation, by the encouragement with which He was comforted in you when He told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. You know, in this case, God encouraged and comforted and strengthened them by sending Titus. God uses people to comfort, to encourage. God does know what's best. And we should, on the other hand, try and make ourselves tools. If God wants to use us to encourage somebody, let's be prepared to do that. Let's always try, and again, use godly wisdom to discern when the right time is to say that good word. To say, hey, I hope you're doing well. I really care about you. Are you doing all right? Do you need anything? Let's always try and encourage one another. Let's notice 2 Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians. As we start to conclude, 2 Thessalonians verse 16, 2 Thessalonians verse 16, or chapter 2, excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God gives us everlasting, unending comfort. And it says here to establish, to build up, to strengthen every good word and work. God never gives up. He never stops. He's the everlasting encourager, if you will. He's the never-ending source of encouragement. Let's notice as we begin to close a quick example in the Old Testament of how he encouraged Elijah. We'll just jump to 1 Kings 19. We'll read a few verses. This is when Elijah had escaped being killed. Jezebel was not very happy that he had slain all these prophets. So after his great victory, you know, he had that sacrifice he set up and a great victory over the prophets of Baal. The very next day, he was running away, running for his life. Chapter 19. And let's notice verse 4. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Elijah was discouraged. He was down. He was very depressed to the point where he said, "It's enough." Continuing in verse 4. "Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." He felt that he had failed. He was discouraged. But what did God do? What did God do? First thing he did is he provided some food for him, gave him some strength. But let's notice over in verse 11, 1 Kings 19, verse 11, that he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? And why are you hiding?" Verse 14, he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It's just me. I'm the only one who's left. I've failed. You know, take my life. I want to die." But what's the end result? Verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah wasn't alone. But what's interesting about this example that I want to point out is that when God encourages us, most of the time he doesn't do it in some huge, big, large way. Like, he wasn't in the earthquake or the fire or the windstorm. He was in a still, small voice. Are we listening for a still small voice when we need encouragement? Do we let God speak to us through our prayer and Bible study? Or are we looking for a huge, big sign? Let's make sure we always look for a still small voice, a voice of encouragement. You know, Paul was one who learned that he could get through everything. 2 Corinthians, you want to note it down, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, has a pretty long list of all the troubles Paul went through. You know, being shipwrecked and beaten and all kinds of things. It's incredible. If anybody had a reason to be negative and to be discouraged, it was Paul. But what was his attitude? Let's notice Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul went through all kinds of things in his life. But Philippians 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But why? How? How could Paul get through all those things and keep going? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could do all things through Christ who encouraged, who built him up, who strengthened, who exhorted, who comforted him. God is the ultimate source of comfort. He is the everlasting comforter. In conclusion, I just wanted to give a list, because we don't have enough time to go through all the scriptures, but there are so many scriptures in the Bible that are incredibly encouraging. For example, the 23rd Psalm, if we read through that, what an encouraging psalm. God will always take care of us. Or Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, God will never leave us or forsake us. Philippians 1:6 says, He who has begun a good work will complete it, speaking about our salvation. God won't ever give up on us. John 10, verse 27 through 30 says that no one can snatch us out of his hand. He'll always take care of us. John 14, verses 1 through 3 say that there are many mansions in God's house. And Jesus is going there to prepare those for us. And of course, John 3:16 is a very familiar scripture that we all know. A lot of encouraging, very powerful scriptures are found in the Bible that can encourage us. So brethren, today we've taken a look at the incredible power of, you know, the spiritual gift, if you want to call it that, or the spiritual power of encouragement. It's very important. And we need to encourage each other. We need to encourage the ministry. And most of all, remember that God is the ultimate, the everlasting comforter and encourager. So, brethren, let's move forward and let's try to be better encouragers.